Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In what Jesus describes here, we have on the one hand a beautiful picture of people coming from the east and the west, from all over the world, to recline at table at the great feast at the end of time with our Lord, with the Lamb and His kingdom, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the patriarchs, and with all those who have died in faith, gathering at the great wedding feast of the Lamb and His kingdom forever. That's a beautiful picture. But then on the other hand, there is this other picture that Jesus gives us that isn't so beautiful. He says, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We want to go to the first place. We do not want to go to the second that is described here by Jesus. And this is what the church wants, what God's people want for every person. Is we want every person to be in that place where we are with our Lord forever, where we have our Savior for all eternity, where we are with all the saints of all time, all believers, and not in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what is the difference between those who are in the one place and those who are in the other place? Both, after all, are offered Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross for every person. He died to pay for the sins of the whole world. Why then is not everyone in the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with the Lamb of God in His kingdom? Well, Jesus says this after He commends the faith of the centurion who has come to Him to have his servant healed, and believes that Jesus, even just by his word, can heal his servant. And he says, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So what is faith? What is saving, justifying faith that says we are right with God so that we are with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We are with our Lord in his kingdom forever, and not in the outer darkness. We must understand this. This is of eternal consequence. It matters forever. And we must understand it, and we must know then, what is this justifying faith? And the difference here, the justifying faith, is faith in Jesus, trust in Him. And so really, this is all about Jesus. Trust and belief that He is the one who saves us and not we ourselves. That He is the one in whom we have our hope and our life. That all our confidence rests in Him. It is to look to Him and not to ourselves and to our own weakness and failings and lack of strength, but to look to Jesus. To focus on Him and what He has done for us and to believe that He has come for us to redeem us and make us His own. So let's talk a little bit more in detail then about such a faith. And we see it especially, as I have pointed out, in this centurion. This centurion is a Gentile. A Gentile is one who is a non-Jew, not part of the people of Israel. He is not one of the ones to whom God first gave, or early on gave, His promise that His people would bear the Messiah. But yet this man demonstrates a faith at which even Jesus marvels. The man comes and announces to Jesus that his servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly. And Jesus offers to go to the servant and heal him. But the centurion demonstrates such faith in Jesus that he says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus commends this sort of faith. In fact, he says to those who followed him, who are probably Jews, people of Israel, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Here this Gentile, someone from the outside, demonstrates a faith unlike what Jesus has seen from the people of God who have his word, who have been promised the Messiah. Here, this Gentile demonstrates a firm faith and trust in Jesus, a trust in what Jesus is able to do, that by his word he can simply speak and he can heal. And it's after this comment about the man's faith that Jesus says that many will come from the east and the west, in other words, from many other nations. Many Gentiles will come, many non-Jews will come who had faith in Jesus. And these ones who had faith in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, will be at the table feasting and eating and drinking in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While, it says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. Now wait just a minute. How can it be that the sons of the kingdom are cast out into the outer darkness? If they are sons of the kingdom, shouldn't they expect a seat at the banquet table? Perhaps at some point get to see Jacob and Abraham and Isaac sit next to them? Surely the sons of the kingdom deserve it, don't they? But Jesus has just pointed out that he's seen great faith from a Gentile, a faith that he hasn't seen in Israel. In other words, a faith that he hasn't seen among those who believe themselves to be sons of the kingdom. In other words, even as Jesus commends the faith of this one man, he gives a warning. There are those who may think that they are sons of the kingdom, but who do not have faith, and so will be cast out into the outer darkness. Who think, I have done this and this and this, and so I deserve to be at that banquet table. But it is not because of what we have done that we are at the banquet table. It is because of what Jesus has done that we are there. And because we have a God-given faith that lays hold of and trusts in and believes in what Jesus does. And it is possible for people who think they are sons of the kingdom, who think, well, I've done enough, I've done what I should, that they are resting on their own merits, their own works, and not trusting in Jesus. And so we have to ask, then, what is saving faith? Saving faith is what justifies. God looks at this and counts it as righteousness. Some think that saving faith is a faith that believes that God exists, believes that Jesus was a real person, even believes that he was really God, and that he was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. It is certainly true that a person must believe these things. But these, in and of themselves, these things alone are not saving faith. Believing, just believing facts about the past is what we call a historical faith. This is a faith that believes certain facts about history, about the past. But believing a certain number of facts, or simply believing in the existence of God, is not on its own saving faith. And we see this from the centurion. The centurion didn't merely believe in the existence of Jesus or the existence of God. The centurion believed far more than some facts about God's existence or some facts about history. The centurion believed that here before his very eyes was God himself, and that this God had the power and authority over disease. He believed that Jesus could simply speak his word and his servant could be healed. Only the God of the universe, who spoke this world into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Only the one true God of the universe could do this. But just believing in the power of God alone is not saving faith. Saving faith also recognizes our own unworthiness. It recognizes that we need to be saved. And the centurion here demonstrates this as well. He says, when Jesus offers to come to his home, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." The centurion recognizes that he is a sinner, and he doesn't deserve the very Son of God to come into his home. He isn't coming to Jesus saying, I've done so many good things, I deserve for you to come and to do this good thing for me and for my servant. Instead, he rests on what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do, and recognizes that he is an unworthy sinner and that he is only living by the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That is what he needs. The centurion still approaches Jesus, even though he understands this unworthiness. And he does not stay away from Jesus because of his own guilt and shame. He comes before the one who can read his heart and his mind, who knows what we have thought and what we have said, and the centurion still comes before Jesus. And what's more, he is bold to ask for a favor. He knows that God will be merciful to him in Jesus. He asks that his servant, who is suffering terribly, will be healed. So this bold approach to Jesus, which comes in humility, but which also trusts that we can approach God through Jesus, this is part of saving faith. Saving faith also trusts that in Jesus Christ we can approach God, that through Jesus Christ God is gracious to us. And we now know the whole story, that through Jesus and his death on the cross, this is why we can approach God, because Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross and has lived the perfect life in our place, that this is why we can hope to come to Jesus and why God will be merciful to us. Saving faith, justifying faith, believes that God exists. It does believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was crucified, died, and buried. But it also believes that we are separated from God, unworthy to have him come under our roof because of our sin. And at the same time, saving faith believes that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that in Jesus we can come to God and expect to be heard, because saving faith believes that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. Saving faith believes that Jesus, as the very Word of God made flesh, has the power by his Word to grant us perfect and complete healing for all our diseases of not only our soul, not only to forgive our sins, but also to heal our bodies perfectly on the last day. Saving faith trusts that Jesus has the power to defeat even disease because he is God, and because he has paid the price for the cause of disease. He has paid the price for sin on the cross. In all this, notice what saving faith grabs onto. Saving faith always has an object. You always have faith in someone or something. What is of utmost importance is not just to have faith, but to have saving faith, which grabs onto Jesus. What matters is the object of faith. To put it another way, saving faith says that Jesus is the only lifeline, the only way that people who would otherwise drown in sin can be rescued, pulled out of the water, like someone who has been pulled out of the water and saved from drowning. Saving faith not only acknowledges the existence of Jesus, saving faith comes to Jesus for life. So saving faith not only acknowledges that Jesus came and lived and suffered and died and rose again, saving faith comes here to Jesus to get healing, as you do today. You came here to receive forgiveness, confessing your sin and hearing the word of Jesus spoken to forgive your sins. You not only believe Jesus died and shed his blood, you come here to receive it. And here we have a great connection to our text for today. It is the practice of some Christians to pray upon receiving the body and blood of Jesus, or pray before receiving it, the same words that the centurion said in our gospel reading. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and your servant will be healed. This is a helpful practice that can remind us of the centurion and his faith from today's reading. And most important, to remind us of the object of his faith, of Jesus, that our Lord did indeed grant healing. It can also remind us that we are unworthy to have the body and the blood of the Son of God to come into our bodies, and that here we come to receive healing from our Lord. And it also reminds us that we receive that same Lord who spoke his word and granted healing, And that same Lord comes under our roof, inside our bodies, to give us healing, to give us His forgiveness. This is what saving faith does. Notice it in our Old Testament reading. It would not have been enough for Naaman to simply say, well, I think it's a good idea, maybe, which he didn't even do this, to say, yes, it's a person could wash in the Jordan 7 times and be healed of their leprosy. But he actually had to go and do it and say, because the man of God speaking and said, spoke and gave this word that he should go to the Jordan and dip 7 times and that in that he would be healed. He at first did not believe this word. But even if he had just simply believed this word and believed that that would be a good thing that perhaps could heal someone, he had himself to go and to dip in the Jordan River. And at the urging of his servants who demonstrate more faith than he goes to that river. He dips 7 times and he is healed. Our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims his word to us. Says he has died on the cross for your sins, and then he has a place where he says, come and be cleansed. And you, many of you, were brought to the waters of baptism to be cleansed by our Lord, to be washed, not in the Jordan River, but in your baptism. And then he still has a place where he brings you to receive his word of healing, his word of forgiveness, and to receive him into yourselves. His healing word of forgiveness. So what is the difference here between those who are cast out into the outer darkness and those reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's trust in Jesus as our only hope. It is to cling to Jesus in faith as our only hope, to expect all good things from him. To believe that the gifts that he gives are far better than anything else on the planet. Saving faith says, Jesus, speak the word to me, and your servant will be healed of sin. Saving faith says, Jesus is the only one who can rescue me. Saving faith says, Jesus, rescue me. And our Lord Jesus Christ heals by forgiving the deepest and most profound sickness that we have. He says, I forgive you all your sins. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. To life everlasting. Amen.